Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. Rather than our normal Let's Face the Issues broadcast, today Dr. Youngblood will deliver an expository biblical message for Easter week celebration. It is our prayer that today's message will be an inspiration and blessing. And now, here is Dr. Jean A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church, with today's special edition of Let's Face the Issues.
What we've been talking about for several weeks now, as we're studying Countdown to Calvary, Passion Week, the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the face of the earth. I invite you to open your Bibles today. Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter. We'll be looking at verses 33 through 37. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 33 through 37. While you're finding your way there, let me give a brief introduction or reintroduction to the subject that we're dealing with on Countdown to Calvary. The past several studies, we've looked at the servant of the cross, the shadow of the cross, the sadness of the cross, the silence of the cross, the suffering of the cross. We'll look at today the scream of the cross. And then on next Lord's Day, we'll see the Savior of the cross. This particular text brings us to the final moments of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the cross, there's no Christianity. Without the cross, there's no salvation. Without the cross, there's no atonement. Without the cross, there's no sacrificial suffering for our sins. May I say, the cross is the most important event in all of history. As gruesome as it sounds, as dark as that day was, the cross is the most important event in all of human history. As Jesus Christ, creator, controller of the universe, hung there on Calvary's cross, in those last few moments of his life, nailed on that cross, Jesus screamed out in a loud voice, "Tetelestai, it is finished." In those few moments, the last few moments of the cross, in his scream, it was a scream of agony, but it was also a scream of accomplishment. And I want us to study that for a moment today. Stand, if you will, please, out of honor and recognition of the reading of the Word. As I read audibly, follow with me in your scripture silently. Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verses 33 through 47, we read these words. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.' And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave it him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost," notice what he said. "He said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Thank you, and we may be seated. The three basic things that I want us to see in these moments together in this text. We're talking about the scream of the cross. As we look at the scream of the cross, I want us to notice, first of all, it's the scream of abandonment recorded. Secondly, it's the scream of accomplishment reminded. And thirdly, I want us to notice the sign of authentication revealed. Notice in verse 33, 34, 35, and 36, the scream of abandonment recorded. The first thing we see is what I call the attestation revealed in verse 33. The scripture says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Listen to what the scripture is saying. It's a fascinating study. You remember back in verse 25, Jesus Christ is crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning. It is now approximately noontime. And at noontime, darkness falls from 12 o'clock till about 3 o'clock over the face of the globe. Now, I understand there are a lot of folks, and I've done much investigation and study of this subject, but for 3 hours here, Jesus hung in suffering and shame and sorrow on the cross, and then God, as it were, pulled a curtain around his son, the curtain of darkness around his son. The question begs to be asked, why did he do this? What was the purpose of the darkness coming around the sun, shrouding the Lord Jesus Christ from the eyes of the whole world? Now, I've read behind some, and some of the supposed academic minds have said that surely we understand that a sandstorm came up and darkness hid the sun from the human eye. Some say it was simply an eclipse that had taken place that brought this about. That is simply, they're just simply myth-taken, if you will. They're believing in myths that's not present. It's the hand of God. It's God that brings about the pulling of the curtain around his son. There's no doubt, but the darkness took place. There's no doubt, but it was God's attestation of his judgment upon all of sin for all of humanity. God is saying, I'm in charge. God is saying, I'm the one that's in control. God is saying, I'm the one that judges all sin, and his darkness to those that had rejected the light of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a secondary aspect of that. Not only God's pointing out the judgment of sin upon the world that said no to Jesus Christ, but it's as though God is shrouding from the eyes of the beholder, shrouding from the eyes of those that have mocked and ridiculed and stuck out their tongues at Jesus, shrouding Jesus Christ from the gawking, onlooking eyes of the world in that moment. When Jesus Christ, at the very apex of his agony, hanging on Calvary's cross. May I remind us, it's as though God is pulling that curtain over all of creation to provide that sequestration, if you will, of his son in his agony on Calvary's cross. But as we think about it, that God is attesting to his judgment upon sin. Sin is always presented in the Bible as black, as bleak, as dark, as ugly. And in these final hours on Calvary, these final moments as the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the sin for the whole world, God draws that curtain around Calvary's cross. God's darkness, I believe, at that moment, is a fitting attestation for the judgment of sin through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, not only do we see the attestation revealed, but notice the agony recorded in that 34th verse. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" May I remind us, here is quietness, and as one writer said, be quiet, for Jesus is speaking. Another writer made this statement, "Here we tread on holy ground, and so we do well to tread reverently as we listen to what Jesus is saying from the cross. It's a cry of agony from his lips. Some have the philosophy and the mentality of saying that if Jesus Christ is truly God, then why is he crying out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" If Jesus Christ is God, what is the motive, what is the purpose of his crying out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" May I remind us, Jesus is crying and screaming and shouting out. The scripture here says he cried with a loud voice. Literally, it is shouting out of physical agony and pain on the cross. Yes, but it's also a scream because of that physical agony that's taking place. It's not only a scream coming from Jesus Christ's lips, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because in that nanosecond, in that split second where God the Father has to deflect his eyes from God the Son, because Jesus Christ philosophically, theoretically, doctrinally, biblically, and theologically, at that split second, at that moment, Jesus Christ became the sin of the whole world. And because God cannot look upon sin, in that moment, in that nanosecond, God had to divert his eyes from God's Son, Jesus Christ, because he cannot look upon sin. So in that moment of agony physically, in that moment of agony spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time in all of history past, in all of history present, in all of history future, Jesus Christ is separated from God the Father. Study the high holy priestly prayer in John 17, and you find Jesus' prayer is that we might once again be one as before I left my glory. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ in that pain and that agony. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man. In his humanity, he's screaming and crying because of the pain. In his deity, he is screaming in agony because of that nanosecond of being separated from God the Father. May I remind us, you'll recall the Lord Jesus Christ in his mockings and his beatings, in his trials, in all that he's gone through. The scripture says that he did not say anything. He was silent before his accusers. In the fulfillment of what is found in the scripture, as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, as spoken of in Isaiah 53. But here he is not silent. Here he screams. Can you imagine the physical strength that it took? Can you imagine in his depleted condition dying on the cross in those nanoseconds? Can you imagine the strength that it took, that he had to exert in that weakening, depleted condition just to cry out and to scream? And when we say scream, it is with a loud, deep, guttural voice, with all of the muster that he could build, with all the strength that he could bring about, with all of the breath that he could find. He was screaming in that last moment, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" I want us to notice the twofold scream as I have studied it. First of all, it's a scream of affirmation, and secondly, it's a scream of abandonment. It's a scream of affirmation. My God, that affirmation of his relationship to the Father. My God, indicating a relationship. Here's God the Father and God the Son. Here's Jesus Christ, God incarnate. You see, before the foundation of the world, God determined that there needs to be a way provided for man to have remission of sin. And he made the determination that I will go in the form of man, taking upon myself the form of human flesh, and die on Calvary's cross, that man might have remission of sin, propitiation for sin, a way that sin can be forgiven. As one says yes to Christ, even in that darkest hour, the hour of greatest pain and suffering the world has ever known, Jesus affirms his relationship to God the Father. I just made a little marginal note. How unlike humanity today. Today, men want to abandon God in the midst of pain. Men want to abandon God in the midst of agony. Men will abandon God in the midst of heartache and difficulty. I've seen too many times down through the years, never will forget on one occasion, one dear lady, mother sitting over on the side when her daughter was there in the hospital bed and the physicians had said she was dying. And she said, "Why would God let my daughter die? I'll never go back to church again. I'll never read the Bible again. I'll never pray again. If God's going to do this to my daughter, I don't want to have anything to do with God." And so often that's the mindset from the human perspective, because the pain gets so unbearable, the difficulty gets so hard, and the darkness gets so far away from us as to what we can do in the analysis and the handling of those situations and problems in life. But here's Jesus Christ in the flesh, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, hanging on Calvary's cross, screaming out. But he, first of all, it's a scream of affirmation. Jesus affirms his relationship to God the Father. And he does so, by the way, in what I call quoting Scripture. In Psalms 22 and 1, it's where David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And many, if you please, theological academics will say that's where Jesus is quoting Scripture. And that's an easy way to put it. But listen very carefully. Who wrote the Word of God? Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. If Jesus is God, then every word is God breathed. And so therefore Jesus is not quoting what David said in Psalms 22:1. Jesus Christ is saying what he said from the beginning. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Someone said on one occasion, whoever lives in the Scripture will precisely in the moment of the greatest stress and the greatest pain, in the moment of greatest need, in the moment of greatest joy, will speak quotations of the Scripture. That ought to be so in our lives. Someone said that we need to study the Word enough, read the Word enough, inculcate the Word enough in our hearts and our lives, that if you cut the vein, we'd bleed bibline, Bible blood, because it is so pervasive in our lives, and that's the way it ought to be. May I remind us, the Scriptures are the product of inspiration of the author, and Jesus Christ is the Logos of the Word. Jesus Christ is the author. He is the creator of the words of Scripture. And so here's Jesus Christ simply saying what he's already said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the first sense, in the context, in Psalms 22:1, it is talking about David, but it is the words of God. Jesus Christ gave us those words. It's a messianic prophecy, if you will, the 22nd chapter of Psalms. Not only do we see it's a scream of affirmation, but it's a scream of abandonment. Why hast thou forsaken me? In that very second, in that very moment, in those few split seconds, Jesus Christ feels abandoned in his humanity. Feels abandoned because here's God the Father. And listen, because God the Father and God the Son are so indissolubly welded together, it's called, theologically speaking, the hypostatic union. That is the welding together of Jesus Christ in his deity and Jesus Christ in his humanity. And that had never happened before, where there's any separation of God the Father and God the Son. Jesus Christ had never experienced that in the flesh. And therefore, it is a scream of abandonment. The horror and the experience that he went through, it had to have been unbearable. The horror of that separation and that spiritual communion with God the Father. The first time ever in the history of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Habakkuk 1:13, says God cannot look upon sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see here Jesus, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every human being, for every person. Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, had no sin, could do no sin, and knew no sin. And the one that had no sin, could do no sin, and knew no sin, became sin for us on Calvary's cross. That should make every Christian, every child of God, rejoice in the realization that Jesus Christ took away our sins. This is the reason, by the way, a little footnote on that. This is the reason that we understand that in the tribulation, the Christian will not be present. The tribulation is the wrath, that is the thumos, the white hot anger of God. And through Jesus Christ, the wrath of God took upon himself, Jesus Christ took upon himself the wrath of God. All of the sin of all of the world became Jesus' sin. And Jesus was, God's wrath was taken out on the cross through Jesus Christ. And therefore God has no wrath, no anger to take out, if you will, on you and on me if we said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. We will not go through the wrath of God, i.e. the tribulation, because Jesus Christ took upon himself God's wrath for you and for me on the cross. That one that is pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners literally became sin for the whole world. Your sins and my sins, the Roman soldier's sins, the scoffer's sins, the chief priest, and the scribe's sins, the sin of the whole world upon Jesus Christ. I must add this little parenthetical inset. Contrary to the Calvinist, John MacArthur and others, John Piper and others, multitudes of preachers and Baptist churches today that have bought into the Calvinist grace reform theology, where they say that Jesus shed blood was not for the whole world. It was just for the then known world. It was just for the elect, those that God had predetermined that he's going to send to heaven, and everyone else would simply go to hell. That is simply not so. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, it was for the sin of the whole wide world. And we ought to praise him for the fact that when the scripture says, whosoever will may come, I'm thankful that I'm part of the whosoever will. It's a volitional choice. It's a decision that an individual must make to say yes to Christ. It's not forced upon anyone. You're not saved by some divine intervention that you don't know anything about it, and you're saved whether you want to be or not. That simply doesn't happen biblically, theologically, and doctrinally. That day, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus screams out a cry of abandonment. He is separated by the sin of the world from the Father. Sin separates. Jesus, who knew no sin, did no sin, could do no sin, became sin for you and for me. Galatians 3:13 says, he was bearing our sins as a sacrificial lamb. Hebrews 9:28 and Galatians 3:13 says, he bore our curse upon himself. The very heart of Calvary, the very essence of the cross, is that he took upon himself our pain, our punishment, our sin, so that we could experience heaven. Someone said he was abandoned by the Father so that we could experience the acceptance and no separation. Pretty profound statement. Not only do we see the attestation revealed, the agony recorded, but I want us to notice in verse 35 and 36, the apathy reviewed. The apathy reviewed. Notice what the scripture says. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elijah. Elias, that's a word for Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Notice the apathy there, the indifference. These lost soldiers could not understand, could not recognize, did not know what Jesus Christ was saying in his scream from Calvary's cross. They misunderstood what he was saying. In fact, in John 19, verse 28 and 29, a corollary of this text in the parallel Gospels, Jesus said, I thirst. And then in verse 36, one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar. Jesus hanging on the cross, he's gone through the beatings, he's gone through the belittlement of who he is as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The crown of thorns has been pressed down upon his head. He's undergone the at least 39 lashes where the rib cage is made laid bare, where he's bled to the point that he has very few drops of blood left in his body. And he's hanging there on Calvary's cross in that dark, dark moment when Jesus Christ says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he says, I thirst. These, in a state of apathy, did not understand what he was saying. I thirst. And the indifference of the world gives him vinegar. That's the bitterness of sin, by the way. Jesus in his humanity is thirsty. The one that is the water of life that he gives freely is thirsty. Jesus Christ in his humanity is thirsty, and he simply says, I thirst. And these cold, callous, lost soldiers, no recognition of what Jesus Christ is saying, and go to get vinegar and put on a reed and a sponge and lifts it up to his lips to offer to Jesus Christ in those suffering moments on the cross. Not only do we see the scream of abandonment recorded, but it's the scream of accomplishment reminded in verse 37 and following. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Verse 39 says, and when the centurion which stood afar over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The scripture then goes on to talk about the ones that are witnesses as to what is happening in his ultimate burial. But I want us to notice in that 37th verse, as Jesus cries out and he shouts from the cross, it is the scream of completion. It's the scream of accomplishment that's recited here. And Jesus cried and screamed with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. What did he scream? What did he say? John chapter 19 and verse 30 says, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Some of the greatest words could ever be spoken from Calvary's cross. When Jesus Christ says, it is finished, tetelestai, it is complete. And by the way, it comes from a legal term in that day and in that custom. When something was paid in full, when the debt was paid, you'd take it in to the creditor and he would stamp on it, paid in full, tetelestai, it is finished. The debt is paid. Jesus Christ is screaming out from Calvary's cross, the debt of sin has been paid. It is finished. Salvation is complete. It is finished. And for every child of God today that's the recipient, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is finished. Salvation for man is complete. The redemption is finished. The atonement for sin has been completed. This is not a scream of hopelessness. This is not a scream of helplessness. This is a scream of victory. It is finished. There's an old song that were I able to sing it, I would give you a tune or two. The old song that says, it is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus Christ is Lord. It is finished. It is finished. As Jesus screamed from the cross. Jesus laid down his life. Listen. When he said, it is finished, it is literally in the sense, theologically and doctrinally and biblically, it is the sense here that Jesus is the one that's making the determination when his physical life ends. He is surrendering his life. Remember, Jesus says, no man takes my life. I'll lay down my life and I can take it up again. Jesus Christ is literally, by his own authority and by his power, as God come in the flesh, is surrendering his life on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. It is finished. It is a scream of victory for every child of God. He gave up his life for you and for me that we might live. Not only do we see the accomplishment recited, but notice the access revealed in that 38th verse. The access revealed. Wonderful study, by the way. Here is the curtain, the veil that's between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And when Jesus Christ screamed, it is finished, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, indicative that it was the hand of God tearing away that temple, that veil in the temple. So what is that significant of? What does that mean? Heretofore, it was the priest, the high priest, that would go into the veil, behind the veil. The high priest would make intercession before God for man. And here the temple is, the veil is rent, indicating here that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every individual that's ever said yes to Jesus Christ has access to the very throne of God. We can go directly to the Father in glory. We have full access to the throne. No more is there a veil that separates. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, let me read a verse or two for us. The scripture says in verse 19 and 20, which hope we have as an anchor. What is an anchor? An anchor holds. An anchor keeps safety. An anchor prevents drifting. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil. Speaking of Christ being our anchor. Verse 20. Where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Without beginning, and without end, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, making intercession.
Stay tuned. Please join us for the balance of today's message just after our news break.